Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 12 this evening. John chapter 12.
I always find the Gospel of John an interesting book to read in the Bible because he devotes so much of the book to the very end of the ministry of Christ on earth. And so we begin that journey here to the cross, which led to the grave, which led to the resurrection, which led to the ascension. But a lot goes on, a lot of good things for us to study and to learn in these last chapters of the Gospel of John. But in John chapter 12, let's go ahead and read verse number 1. John chapter 12, verse number 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Let's pause there. Let's ask God's blessing on his word, then we'll get back into this passage of scripture. Father, we thank you for recording this historical event for us as we focus now on your last days here of public ministry on the earth. Father, we know your ministry extended from eternity and will extend through eternity. But Father, in the robe of flesh, it ended just a short time after the events we read of this evening in your word. And so as we see these events, Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us, direct us, point our attention heavenward. And Father, may you guide us, challenge us, convict us, direct us, that we might grow closer to you as a result. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the title of the message tonight is Jesus' Anointing, although it really doesn't have, the message doesn't have a whole lot to do with his anointing other than it took place here, and we're going to focus more on the one who did it and the manner in which they did it and the response around her than the actual anointing. But there's 4 things in this passage. It's going to go down through verse number 9 that we're going to look at tonight. The first thing is Mary and Martha contrasted. Now, we saw them previously in the book of Luke, I believe it is, where Martha was cumbered about much serving, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha complains. Jesus says Mary's chosen the better part or the necessary part. It doesn't mean that the serving wasn't necessary. And it's interesting as we come to this point in their life that look who's serving again. There's Martha, busy about doing what Martha did. What a wonderful servant of God. I mean, don't you love the ones who cook dinner? And that's why we have such a great day on Mother's Day. I'm not shy to admit I love to eat. All you have to do is look at me and you know that to be true. And so you got to love the one who cooks the dinner. And that was Martha's part. She really had a ministry of serving, or we might say hospitality, because when we see her, here she is again. A necessary service, an important service, an expected service. Martha was just doing what she was supposed to be doing. And that's a good thing. We have a word for that. It starts with an F and ends with faithfulness. Well, that's the whole word, isn't it? But don't you love people that are faithful, always in their place, doing what they're expected to do, doing what God has called them to do, and doing it with a smile on their face? And I believe that's Martha. Now, she had a little bit of a frown in the other occurrence because she thought her sister should be helping her. But I think here she is serving, and I believe she has a smile. Now, as I was studying this, they say the supper wasn't necessarily, in fact, we know it wasn't, in Mary and Martha's home like the previous one. In fact, they say this is a public meal. Ladies, think about that. Invite the whole town over for dinner, and you're doing all the cooking. How about that? That kind of gives you an idea of where Martha was in her faithfulness and in her dedication to God. And it was, by today's standards, it was off the charts. But what we find when we contrast her with Mary is it still doesn't add up to where Mary's at. Mary really understood who Jesus was, who Jesus is, what Jesus was there for. And so as we contrast the two, here's Mary serving, but in verse number 3, I'm sorry, Martha serving, here's Mary. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, a spikenard, very costly. Now, they say it was worth about a year's wages. How much do you make in a year? That's about how much this cost. Now, we know that today there's a lot of variation in what a person makes, but it still gives us an idea and puts it into perspective in our lives. That's how much this is worth. It was not unusual for individuals to have this spikenard for their burial. That was just the custom. You remember when Jesus was buried, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took care of it quickly before the Sabbath arrived. And then when the Sabbath was over, the ladies were talking and said, you know, those guys don't ever do anything right. We want to go take care of this properly. And so they took some more spices. It's just the way they anointed the bodies for burial. A little different than we do today, but that was their custom. And so it wasn't unusual for homes to have these bottles of ointment. And depending on how wealthy a person was would depend on how costly it would be. There were different grades of spikenard, some better than others. This obviously very well refined spikenard, or otherwise it wouldn't be described as very costly. And so she takes the spikenard and she anoints the feet of Jesus. Now, the other gospels seem to indicate she started at his head and worked her way down to his feet. But then she does this. If that isn't enough, she wiped his feet with her hair. Now, again, the customs of that day. When you would travel, obviously walking was the customary way of traveling, and you arrived at someone's home, it was customary for them to do two things. One was to provide some oil so that you could anoint your face, and the other was to have someone wash your feet with a bowl of water, because traveling on the dusty road, your feet would get dirty, and that was just customary. Now, that responsibility of washing the feet was not something anyone wanted to do. The lowest of the household servants was given that responsibility. It was a very humiliating thing to do because it declared just how low on the totem pole that particular individual was. And they would take a rag and anoint the feet or wipe the feet, wash the feet with water. But Mary takes this way beyond that, because she's not using water, is she? She is using this spikenard, very, very expensive ointment. And she's not using a rag. She's using her hair. What a contrast. Martha is faithful, committed, dedicated, doing what she's supposed to do, where she's supposed to do it, how she's supposed to do it. But here comes Martha. I'm sorry, I'm getting the names mixed up. Here's Mary going way beyond what was customary, going way beyond what was expected, going way beyond what was normal for that day and age. And in doing so, she's demonstrating great humility in her service. In other words, she's essentially saying, Lord, I will do anything you would ask of me in your service. No matter how humiliating it may be, no matter how much I'm putting myself on the line, I am willing. I am fully yielded to your service. You see, that's way beyond where Martha is. Now, Martha is a good person. Martha would make a great church member. She would be someone that would be looked up to in the congregation, in the church family. But Mary is taking it even beyond what her sister was willing to do. She also showed great veneration in her love for the Lord, her willingness to do so. But she also demonstrated great faith in the actions that she was doing, because Jesus explains what it's all about. down in verse number 7, then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying has she kept this. Now Jesus, on numerous occasions, by the time this event takes place, had told his disciples that when he got to Jerusalem, he was going to be betrayed and he would be crucified and then raised again the third day. And they just didn't believe it. They just didn't accept it. But Mary understood at least a little bit. She understood more than what he understood, or than the disciples understood. And she's thinking, you know, if those guys aren't going to do anything about it, I'm going to take care of this. This needs to get taken care of. This needs to be done. And so she takes it upon herself because she has faith that if Jesus said it, it's true. She had faith in the Word of God, and that drove her to do things way beyond the ordinary, way beyond the necessary, to do things that are step above what anyone else would be willing to do. When one of the greatest things to see is when someone gets saved and they're just as excited as it gets. They can't wait to tell others the gospel. They can't wait. They're so excited about baptism. They're so excited about coming to church in every service, and can't wait for special meetings so they can come more than just on Sundays and Wednesdays. They just can't wait to read their Bible and to pray for people. And I've seen people in my home church, so you know it's not here, just kind of chuckle and say, you know, that'll wear off before long. The ones who say that are the ones who were never on fire for God in the first place, even after they first got saved. And they're the ones that are going to be the cause of the one who's on fire for God for cooling off. And that's what we see in Judas Iscariot. Where Mary and Martha are contrasted, we find Judas criticizing in verses 4, 5, and 6. After Mary anointed his feet with this ointment, at the end of verse number 3, it tells us the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, on surface value, that's a legitimate statement. We know better because we've read the next verse at some point in our lives or heard it taught on. But as far as the people in that room were concerned, Judas is an upstanding disciple, an upstanding believer, one who has wisdom, one who can be trusted, one who is only out to serve God, and yet the one that he's serving is given to us in verse number 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. His criticism was entirely selfishly motivated. All he cared about was himself. God just flat out tells us he didn't care about the poor, even though it was his responsibility to provide for the poor. But what it does is it reveals a carnal heart, a carnal heart. And that was a problem with those folks who criticized the new believer who was so excited and on fire for God that they just couldn't do enough for God, just like Mary in this passage of Scripture. And they sit back with their arms folded and they chuckle and say, that'll wear off soon. They're just carnal. And it's all selfishly motivated because their heart's convicted. Because they've never been on fire like that individual is serving the Lord. That they had their place, a very small place, most of them, not all of them, some of them never did anything for God. And so they stood back, just like Judas, and criticized. What a terrible thing. But you know, it's just the way it is. If you get on fire for God and you start going beyond the ordinary, that's going to convict other believers who are sitting on their laurels, not doing what they know they ought to be doing. And so their response, selfishly motivated, revealing carnality of heart, and perhaps even a backslidden condition, they're going to criticize. I appreciate the fact that his criticism didn't stop Mary. I think the criticism came before she completed the task. Now, I can't prove that, and the way it's written in the order, you can make a good case for not agreeing with me, and I'm okay with that. This is just the way I see it. Because I don't think it takes that long for that odor to fill the house. All kinds of, you're all going to think I'm a big sissy now. I think I'm a sissy for this, but all kinds of odors really bother me. And it'll just cut right through and give me a headache. And there's certain things, my poor daughters were never allowed to do nail polish while I was anywhere near the house. Because they could do it in the basement and I can be upstairs on the other side of the house and it just gives me a massive headache. It doesn't take long for an odor to fill a building. And I think as soon as he smelled it, he checked it out, because he's realized, hey, this is something that's expensive. This is something that we could take and sell. But she didn't stop, in spite of his criticism. She just kept going. That's a heart on fire for God. That's a kind of heart that every believer should have. Unfortunately, we grow lax and we grow cold and we maybe not get to the point that Judas was at in carnality, but things just aren't what they used to be. And that's why I say so often that we ought never get over our salvation. We ought to be as excited today that Jesus saved us by His grace and by His mercy as the same day we got saved. At that very moment, remember the excitement and how everything felt and everything was new and the burden of sin was lifted and we just knew God was our Father and heaven was our home. And that we had escaped the bondage of the devil and the fires of hell for all eternity. It's an exciting time. It ought to be just as exciting today, and even more so as we learn the scriptures and understand even more fully how deserving we are of the fires of hell. And as we learn the joys and the bliss of heaven and how wonderful it is what God has done for us, and we learn more of His holiness and how He condescended, lowered Himself to our level to come to earth to die for our sins. How can we ever take that for granted? How can we ever get to a place of complacency about that? How can that not stir our hearts? How can that not revive our spirits? And so we need to live there and dwell there. And that's why it's so important that we observe the Lord's table, because it takes us back to what Jesus did. And it should take us at the same time to our salvation when we trusted Christ and we're born again and made a new creature, so that we don't become like Judas, carnal and backslidden and criticizing those that are doing what God wants them to do and those that are on fire for the Lord and trying to accomplish something of eternal value. Judas wasn't accomplishing anything of eternal value. He was just trying to build a little nest egg here below. So we ought not think it's strange if we do catch fire for God, if there might be those that criticize, those that belittle, those that say, oh, that'll wear off. Just going through a phase. That's what my whole family said about me when I got saved. He's just going through a phase. That's a long-lasting phase, praise the Lord. It'll last forever. But I'm glad Mary didn't listen to him. What comes next is what she was doing it for. We see Jesus commended her. Jesus commended her in verses 7 and 8. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Kind of sounds like a parent talking to children, doesn't it? One kid picking on the other one. Just leave her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always you have with me, but have with you, but me you have not always. Imagine how Mary felt at that moment. She had been bearing the brunt of the criticism, and the crowd is agreeing with Judas in his privileged position, his honored position, as people look up to him. After all, they trusted him with all the money. It was a bad case of trust, but nevertheless, they did. He had their respect. Mary wasn't always the best person in the world. Mary didn't have their respect. And so probably just about the entire crowd in that room sided with Judas. And when Jesus says directly to Judas and the crowd, leave her alone, she's doing the right thing. She's doing what all you should be doing right now. Imagine how she felt. Probably the same way we'll feel when we get to heaven if we hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, it's highly questionable that Judas Iscariot was saved, so we won't even deal with him. What about the other disciples that were siding with him? Now, you have to imagine that they heard, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But perhaps let's look at some believers that were in the room that day that never really did a lot for the Lord because of all the persecution that arose because of the Jews. And imagine they get to heaven and they don't hear it. And here comes Mary. Jesus rises from his throne, extends his hand, and says, "Welcome, well done, thou good and faithful servant." You see, that's what we live for. That's why we do it. That's why we burn with zeal for our Savior. Because we know there's a judgment day coming. I talked about that this morning in Sunday school, about living for the future, setting our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We need to learn to live for that like Mary did. Mary understood he was dying. I believe Mary probably had an inkling, though not fully understanding, but had an inkling that he would raise again. She knew that wasn't the end. He had told her that he was the resurrection and the life. She told that to Martha, but I'm sure that was relayed on to Mary. And she just believed. It's about time we start believing what God said. I mean, he recorded it all right here in his word. And we give assent to it all, which is good. It really is. Because so many today don't give assent to it. But it's important that we believe it enough that it affects the way we live. And that we experience revival in our lives on a regular basis. And as we do that and go above and beyond what anyone else would expect of us, and God sees our humility and service, he sees our veneration and love, he sees our faith and action, which will cause others that are carnal in heart and backslidden in spirit, it will cause them to criticize us, and yet we keep going because we're not listening to their voices, we're listening to the voice of God who's commending us and telling us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so we keep on. Now, we have fruit here in this passage. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. And so what we see, I believe, is we see many converted as a result of this whole scenario taking place. And Jesus pointing them to spiritual things and spiritual truths rather than following the lead of Judas Iscariot, who was concerned with nothing but this world and this world's goods. Now, if Judas had won the day, you suppose any would believe? Any would be converted? I don't think so. If we'll catch fire and follow the example of Mary, and go above and beyond, no matter what the criticism, no matter what others might say, and listen only to the voice of our Father in heaven saying, "Well done," I think we'll bear fruit as well. Fruit that will last and endure throughout eternity. And that when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be crowns stacked so high in our head that be brushing Pluto. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Who knows? Pluto may be... We may be able to reach out and touch. I don't know. Probably not, but nevertheless, you know what I'm saying. But it doesn't happen if we're a Judas especially. We're not going to get that many if we're even a Martha, though she, I'm sure, has many crowns. I think Mary outdid her because her love was great and her service was even greater. Let's mimic Mary tonight. Father, we're grateful for your word. Thank you for giving us this account. How humiliating it must have been for Mary at the moment until you spoke up. What an encouragement it is to us to just remain faithful against the crowd, to dare to be a Daniel daring to stand alone, but we're never alone, daring to stand with you against the whole world, just being faithful and demonstrating our love and our devotion. Father, inspire our hearts tonight that we might make that determination that we'll do whatever it is you would ask us to do, irregardless of anyone else's opinion on the matter. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.